Good evening. Respect is something too few have for others, and fewer still, it seems, have for themselves. Respect is something, though, that is at times intangible. Something that you can experience if a person has respect for you, just as much as you can experience their lack of respect for you. But it's not something that's always tangible. It's not something that's always that you can put your finger on what they're doing that shows respect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have an outline, please get it out. If you do not, they're in the back. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul shows respect not just to people he likes, not merely to God, but as he describes here, he shows respect in a specific way to a large number of people. Here in chapter 9 and verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." He starts out saying, "I am not a slave to anyone, to any individual here on earth. I'm not a servant of them. I have no obligations to them as far as the earth is concerned." He says, "I do this on my own accord," you might say, "and then I do this, I've made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more." In verse 20, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." There is a tendency, whenever we deal with the Bible, to use it kind of like a club. A one-size-fits-all club. And we preach the truth. And we make sure in the Bible that the word is preached and that it's spoken correctly, that the words are confirmed by the words of, or our words are concerned by, or con, our words are confirmed by the words of the Bible. And we go to each individual person in the same way, in the same manner. But that's not what Paul says here. He says, "I had a form of respect for individuals. And when I went to the Jews..." And you could back up to Peter in Acts chapter 2, as well as the other apostles. And you could go to Acts chapter 7, speaking of Stephen. When they went to the Jews, they spoke to people as they knew the law. And as people who knew the law, they drew from their experiences in the law, from their understanding of the law and the prophets, of the miracles that Jesus performed that went all the way back to the Old Testament, from the things that transpired that were prophesied in the Old Testament, drawing from this book that they considered sacred. So to the Jews, they spoke to them, not just as if they were Jews, because they were, but more precisely, in a way that would help Jews understand the gospel. But then in Acts 17, when Paul goes to the scholars, to the Areopagus, and Mars Hill, when he speaks to Gentiles, he doesn't speak to them as Jews. He doesn't go to the Old Testament and say, "Hey, this book that you have no idea what it is, or don't really even care what it has to say, hey, it talks about Jesus. And I'll show you all these prophecies, and we'll go right down the line, and we'll talk about the law and how Christ fulfilled it, and we'll talk about these prophecies in the Old Testament as if you care, but you don't." And so he spoke as a scholar in those matters. Not just a scholar in those matters, but understanding those matters. And drew from their own scholarship, from the people that spoke at the time, and from their own understanding and experiences. And to those outside of the law, he spoke to them the way you would need to get people from outside the law to understand. And when you're talking to someone who's weak in the faith, whether it's spiritually or maybe they're physically weak, you draw on the things that deal with them most, that you might win the more. And at the end he says, to win some, that he might win some. The Bible is a one-size-fits-all book. How we present it, though, depends on the individual we're dealing with. How we present it has a lot to do with the individuals that we are dealing with. And that's a sign of respect. But respect means many different things to many different people. And I realized that over the years. See, when I was a young person, when I was in middle school, I had a lot of... Yeah, I have to redefine that, sorry. When I was in middle school, I was my friend's parents' best friend. All of my friend's parents, they loved me. They thought I was the greatest thing since sliced bread. They thought their children should be more like me. And I can't tell you how many friends of mine told me their parents were trying to get them to be more like me, but they only knew. But it was all because my parents instilled in me a need to say, ma'am, and sir, and mister, and missus, and please, and thank you. It was a level of respect that I had for individuals, and it was because of my parents that I had that. And that was all it was. Even if it was just in language, that was enough for them to feel more comfortable with me than they did my friend's other friends, who didn't speak in that way. And so I had a lot of the parents who liked me, because there was a level of respect there. But then when I took that same level of respect to work in a factory, I got a lot of truck drivers, because I worked in shipping, I got a lot of truck drivers who said, do not call me sir, I work for a living. And to them it was a sign of disrespect to call them sir or mister or whatever the case might be. And they saw it as a sign of disrespect, though I intended it to be a sign of respect. I've even fought with a number of individuals in my ministry. Not fought with them, but had issue. They didn't like that, so I worked very hard not to call them that. And some of them have given in, and some of them I've managed it. But this sign of respect meant something to me, didn't to them. And so respect is less in the eye of the person speaking, and more in the eye of the one spoken to. And that's what Paul says. He could have easily said, I'm a Jew, I'm going to present it the Jewish way, and that's the only way I'm going to do it, because that's who I am. Instead, Paul said, I respect the differences in people. And I respect that the gospel is for everyone, and everyone is different. It doesn't change the gospel, merely changes how I'm going to present it to them, how I'm going to put it to them. And so we deal with things in the manner of respect. And we try to build this respect not only for other people, but think about a respect that generally is lacking, a respect for God. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting there in verse 1, God says that there is a level of respect due Him. And most of us would say, well, that's absolutely the case. There's no question about that. And I'm going to, in fact, go to verse 3. It says, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which ye all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord God, He is one to be respected, and many people treat this respect the same way they treat their respect for others. They are going to respect you the way they think that you should be respected. And respect to them means one thing, and it might mean something differently to you. And they might not respect you at all, for that matter. But this respect to God, we have to understand, is on His terms. That He is God, and as God, He is our Father. And there is a level of chastening that happens. And when we had human fathers, He says, they chastened us. And afterwards, while we didn't recognize it necessarily at the time, we recognized it later that they were trying to do what was best for us. But how much more so the God of heaven and earth, who knows exactly what you need, who knows exactly the things you're going through, who knows exactly even the number of hairs on your head. And He says there's a level of respect that's due Him being the God of heaven and earth. That the things that He puts you through, there are times where He puts you in situations that you need to overcome, and He provides you with the things you need to overcome them. Respect that. Respect that He is there for you. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Your human fathers demanded obedience. And you learned, probably, to obey them. You learned to obey them. Because you didn't do that at first. I'll tell you firsthand, children do not obey you by nature. They obey you by practice, by training, and sometimes by admonition. And that's what the Lord has been doing. That's what the Lord has been trying to get us to move into, to understand that relationship that we have with Him, that we would respect Him as a father, even more so than our physical earthly fathers, because the things He does for us are so far superior to that. And the things that He's done for us are so much better than what even our earthly fathers had done for us. And so there's a level of respect on God's terms. On God's terms. Which we'll talk about a little bit later. There's also a level of respect that's due God's Word. And there, my friends, is one of the main problems in the world today. Not just a lack of respect for God, but especially for His Word. Many people love God, but they hate His Word. I always wonder how in the world you know about God without His Word. Romans 1 talks about us understanding God by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, but that's not a whole lot. You don't learn a whole lot about God. You learn nothing about heaven, nothing about Christ, nothing about anything, minus there's a God in heaven from the things that exist. And yet people have these grand views of heaven and grand views of Christ and grand views of everything they could possibly imagine that are all on their terms, but they have no respect for the Bible. They have no desire to study it, no desire to understand it, no desire at all for anything of its truths that exist. And yet, respecting it means that we cut it straight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Cutting straight. That when we deal with the Bible, it is important. It is important. And we don't come to it with preconceived ideas. We don't come to it as one who's trying to make it say something that we want it to say. We come to it with open eyes and an open heart. And when we do that, we can unearth its truths. And when we don't, we will only come to the conclusion we've already decided. We respect it enough to spend the time necessary to understand it. James Meadows, I have no idea how old he is now. He was 75 when I graduated preaching school, I think, which would make him almost 80 now. I heard so many people come up to him, just spending time with him, come up to him and say, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. And I know he just wanted to say, spend 75 years studying it. Because people come up to anybody that understands the Bible in a more perfect way, or a better way, or in their minds anyway, and they just assume that it was just given to you by God. That God just opened your head and He shoved stuff in and then He closed it. James Meadows gained the knowledge of the Bible he has through study, through diligence, through perseverance, and through a commitment to understand, not just to read. And we have all these programs and all these things that are good in nature. Right? Reading the Bible in a year, that's excellent. But many people read the Bible, the whole Bible in a year, basically like this. I mean, I could just as well do this, and that's about what they get out of it. I catch every fourth word. Hey, there we go. That does me no good at all. But they do it so that they can say, hey, I read the Bible in a year, as if that matters. What is more efficient, if you can read it that speed, fine. But what's more efficient is reading as far as you can understand, working those things out, and then going to the next section when you're done. Understanding God's Word is what is so significant to our faith and how we apply it correctly. And that's the second thing in regard to God's Word, applying it correctly. There are a lot of people who know a lot about God's Word. There are atheists that know God's Word better than some scholars because they study it, they're committed to it, and they persevere in their studies. But those in Berea, he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11, in that they received the Word with all readiness. They were prepared, right? They had preparedness in studying God's Word, in hearing the Word of God. And they said, it says they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, only because these things were true, only because they studied God's Word and they were prepared to receive God's Word, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. It was only because they had made the preparation to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had studied through the gospel of Jesus Christ, committing that time and diligence to it, that they were able to receive it. And they were able to believe, and they were able to be such good examples to the others in the area that the gospel spread to such a degree. The Word of God demands respect because in the end, it's the only source of freedom and sanctification. John 17:17, John 8:32. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If it's so important, why do we spend so little time with it? Why do we spend so little time with God's Word if we really respect it? Why do we come to it with our preconceived ideas if God's Word is what we need? Our preconceived ideas are not what we need. And we need to have respect for one another, friends. We do not currently have elders in that function here. But the position or the office and the duty of an elder is something to be respected. Is something to be prized. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There's that word again. He said that our earthly fathers, we paid respect to them. And in the same manner, he said, we obeyed them, we submitted to them. He says here that we should obey those who rule over us and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. A level of respect for the offices, not only of the elders, but of the deacons, for the positions that exist, that God created in the church. And if there was more respect for those positions, we might have more individuals striving to fill those positions. To be in those functions. The same would go as well for preachers. The church at large complains so much about the lack for preachers. But there is such a lack of respect for preachers. I can't imagine why a young man would not want to become a preacher when their parents talk poorly about them, the preacher, at the local congregation every Sunday. We don't realize how much we teach our children. Sometimes until it's too late. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're talking about the older and the younger. The older and the younger. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. He makes a special note about younger people to older people. That there needs to be a level of respect for them, but also a level of respect for everybody. For everybody. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. A lack of respect comes from a lack of humility. A lack of understanding our role, our position, our place in the church. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 6, that He may exalt you in due time. The Lord can exalt you far higher than you can exalt yourself. And when we are humble, the Lord exalts us. And when we are self-exalted, the Lord humbles us. No one wants that. But many people ask for it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, he goes on to talk about, he says, do not rebuke an older man, speaking specifically to Timothy. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. You remember back in 1 Corinthians 9, that to the Jew, I dealt with them as if I was a Jew. And to the Greeks, I dealt with them as if I was a Greek. And to the weak, as one who was weak. And depending on the situation, I dealt with them differently. And the same goes, you don't talk to a young man the same way you would talk to an older man. There's a level of respect that's due. And you don't talk to a young woman the same way you would talk to an older woman. The same goes for every distinction that exists. Whether you're an older man, an older woman, a younger man, a younger woman, there is a paradigm that exists that needs to be respected. And respect that needs to be due. But there's also a level of respect due even to the young. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 14. He says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. That is, the chief priests and the scribes. They're there and they're seeing these things happen, and they're seeing the lame, right, and the people who were hurt come to Jesus to be healed of him. He's stealing their job. He's taking their place. They're supposed to be where these people come to. They're supposed to be the people that these folks need. And yet they come to Jesus. And when the children see it, they know exactly what's happening because they don't have the blinders on. They don't have those sunglasses that are so dark they can't see through. But these scribes do. And these chief priests do. So these young people, these children, they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests and the scribes are even more indignant than before and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? These children. Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. We need to realize that truth is truth no matter who says it. If it is God's word, it doesn't matter if it comes from a young person or an old person. It doesn't matter if it comes from a baby. And a child in Bible class learns a whole lot of things. And sometimes they're the best teachers. Because they listen, like we said before, and they learn more than we think they do. And sometimes, friends, they are the best teachers. And sometimes it's merely a word or a small phrase. I don't think Jesus would do that to a parent who's doing something they really shouldn't be. And that's all it takes. We need to have a respect for one another, each other in the capacity that we exist, and a respect for each member in particular. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. So we have this level of respect for outsiders, for people outside of the Lord's body, that we do not hand over to the brother. There's a decency that exists in the most part when we're dealing with evangelism. And we understand the relationship we have with people outside is tenuous at times. But we take advantage of that sometimes in the body of Christ. That we will treat outsiders better than we'll treat our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, my friends, is abysmal. It's abominable. It's ridiculous. We are tied with blood of the Savior. And we will backbite, and we will gossip, and we will be offensive and hurtful, and sometimes even mean to, because we don't consider one another. Sometimes we don't respect one another. And he says, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each esteem others better than himself. So when we do that, if I'm doing that for Brian, and Brian's doing that for Brother Jim, and he's doing that for Bob, and Bob's doing that for whoever the case might be, everyone's needs are supplied for. Everyone is taken care of. Everyone is helped. And no one has any lack. Because we're all there for one another. We need a level of respect for one another. But friends, we also need a level of respect for ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Respect yourself enough to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to have a respect for God. We have to have a respect for God's word. And we have to have a respect for one another. But few of us, honestly, have a respect for ourselves. That one way or another, whether we berate ourselves to such a degree because of the sins that we commit, that we have no understanding of forgiveness of sins on our own part. So we can talk about it with other folks. Other people have been forgiven of their sins, but we can't even think about the forgiveness that we've received. So we beat ourselves like ascetics. We can't possibly receive the mercy and grace from God. We're too bad of a sinner. Yet Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And yet he was able to receive mercy. He enumerates the terrible things he had done to the way. And still, he was able to receive God's grace. And sometimes we think we're so good. We think we're so much better than we really are. That we don't respect, right, where we are. who we are, and that we are in fact sinners in need of a Savior. One way or another, we find the most efficient way of removing ourselves from the roll call of faith, from that place in heaven. Whether it's through asceticism and thinking so poorly of ourselves that we can't possibly be saved, or thinking so much of ourselves that we don't even need salvation. We need to check ourselves. We need to pursue this salvation that God offers, he says, with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And if we do that, we'll find it. Hebrews 11 verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And those who do seek him, those who diligently seek him, in the way that they respect the Lord on the Lord's terms, and they respect God's word as the authorized word of God, and they respect one another as Christians as well as the outside world, those are the ones who are diligently pursuing the Lord. And those are the ones who will find him in the end. If you, friends, this day have need of the Lord's invitation, not only to respect God and God's word and one another, but to respect yourself enough, respect yourself and your soul enough to put it in the Lord's hands, you can do that today. What does it mean to you to be respected? And what does it mean to God? If you have a need of the Lord's invitation this day, I pray, whatever you need, that you would come while we stand and while we sing.